And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I do not like horror films. Apparently, a lot of people do. I remember as a boy catching a glimpse, must have been on TV because my folks would not have taken me, a film or program, Zombies. I saw a little of that and I said, no way, no how do I want any of that. I don't know how it ended. I had the impression, though, that the zombies were going to win. I'm amazed today that in our popular culture, a strong genre of the horror films are about zombies. In fact, a popular saying is by one of the film writers, George Romero, I think his name was, and he said, when hell gets full, the dead will walk the earth. I thought, well, that's very ominous, isn't it? remarkable. Well, why zombies? I mean, this is church, right? What are we talking zombies for? Because the condition of our lives and that of the world is that of zombies, the living dead. Bodies are alive, although they're heading towards death, but the spirits are dead. The good news is we have a remedy. I don't know what the remedy is in any of those films for zombies, but the real life remedy is Jesus the Christ, who can raise the zombies into new life in him. And so today we're talking about this passage from Scripture, Ephesians 2, which is one of the most beautiful communications and most succinct communications of the gospel in the Bible. So I highly encourage you to make note of this for your own sharing with people. Because by the time we get done with this, what you should realize is we have a mission, and that's to take this solution of being dead while alive and take it to the world. So turn with me, if you will, to that Ephesians passage. This in your sanctuary Bibles is on page 1242. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We're going to work our way through this passage. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, the violation of God's holiness, the falling short of his standards. You were dead in that. You were subject to that. You were slaves to that. You were dead. And you walked in it. In other words, this was the normal course of life. So he's getting to the bad news real quickly here, isn't he? Boom! You were dead in the trespasses. In the tradition of the church, and I believe based on this passage as well as others, but we say there's three major things that contribute to us walking in trespasses and sins. One is the world, another is the flesh, and another is the devil. And those are right here in this passage. I want you to see that with me. He goes on to say, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Let me go on, finish this one little section. Among whom we all once lived, we lived among the sons of disobedience, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. One of the key things that I want us to hear, I'd like the whole church in the West to hear it. The rest of mankind, like we were dead in our trespasses and sins, going in the course of the world, which is, of course, consistent with that of the prince of the power of the air. And who is that? Satan. The devil. The Bible doesn't talk a whole lot about the devil. Doesn't need to, because the focus is on God. We're subject to the devil. We need to know the good news about freedom in God. But it's important for us to grasp that there is a malevolent being. Talk about a horror film. There is a malevolent being, a fallen angel, rebelled against God, very powerful, very beautiful. In fact, he appears as an angel of light. He's not going to show up to you with horns and a forked tail, etc. We would identify him real easily that way. He appears as an angel of light, and his purpose is to deceive and to destroy that which God loves. So we see him showing up in the early part of the story. You go to Genesis, and he shows up tempting Eve. And he says, "You will not surely die." Now, wait a minute. God had said in chapter 2, he said, "Listen, I've given you everything. You have dominion over it all except this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And you are not to eat of that tree. But everything else," it's a big world, right? It's a lot. "Everything else you have dominion over. But if you eat of that, the day that you do, you die." They did. And it's been a bad, bad thing ever since. For all of us. In fact, for the whole world. We're told that the whole creation was negatively affected by that decision. Because of the role of sovereignty, if you will, of dominion that we had under God. But we gave that role over to the enemy, Satan, who deceived. Saying, "We're going to believe you instead of God." So essentially, we put ourselves under his authority rather than God's. And so he is now the prince of this world and rules over it and leads it away from God. And that's the basic condition of the world. And that leads to separation from God. Isaiah 59, here's a description for you of what iniquity does, of what sin does. 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Then it goes on and describes their condition. He's talking to Israel here. They are really quintessential representation to the world of our human condition. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters into suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." And on it goes. I mean, they do not sound good. But you know what? That's descriptive of our age. And so sin separates us from God. That's the first stage, if you will, in death, is you are separated from God. That's what leads to physical death. St. Paul says, "For the wages of sin," the payment, the penalty, what you earn from sin is death. That's how death came into the world. God created it good. There wasn't death. He's life. He sustained it. But we separated ourselves. It's like we pulled the plug. And it's been winding down ever since. That's the state of the world separated from God. And all that should alert us to what the ultimate end of that is. And the ultimate end is that all who remain separated from God continue to be dead, and they are separated from God for eternity. That's what's called the second death. So that's what happens with sin. And we're spiritually dead, and it moves to physical death. You remember the parable of the prodigal son. Hey, Dad, I want to go my own way. And he goes his own way. Turns out to be really bad, if you remember. He started off living it up. But before long, life was a drudgery. And he was in amongst the pigs whom he was supposed to be taking care of, and he wanted their food. That young man was living but dead. And what is the point of the father in the parable? Really, our Lord's point was, when the boy comes home to his father, he says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Okay, so we were dead. The course of this world moves along in accord with the prince of the power of the air. And what's he like? We saw in the very beginning, he tempted Adam and Eve. He desired their destruction. He lied to them. And Jesus said about Satan in chapter 8 of John that he's the father of lies. So it's a big characteristic. He's the father of lies. And as he was addressing these Pharisees and saying, "You're his children." Because they walked in deceit. Lying, we know it's no good, don't we? "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We know that. But it's really bad. When you lie, you're being like the devil. And our culture is a culture of deceit. One of the things I want the church to wake up to is it's not indifferent out there. It's not neutral. It's not okay. If somebody is not under Christ, as we'll get here in a minute, how we get there, then they're under the prince of the power of the air. They're following along in the course of the world, and that's dead. And that has practical ramifications. I'm astounded at how many of us in the church just take for granted what anybody in any position says to us. Any talking head, if they announce it and this is the way it is, we assume it's the way it is. If they're not under Christ, you better be paying attention. You pay attention. There's different degrees and levels of where people are in their iniquity. But if they're under the prince of darkness, and it may not be that their interest is in deceiving, because you see, they are deceived. They're blind. You say, "Why don't they get it?" They don't get it. I mean, Billy Graham said this. When your friend tells you, "I don't understand the Bible, I don't get it," believe them. Because being out of Christ and without his Holy Spirit at work, they're not going to see it. They are blinded. Let me share a couple passages related to that. I'm not making it up. I know you know better, but I just wanted to say that. Here's his activity. The coming of the lawless one. This is talking about the coming of the Antichrist. It's a term for him, is lawless one, coming world ruler, is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. They're sucked up right into it because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Their own hard hearts have led to this. They don't want the truth. What we'd say, they don't want God, so he gives them what they want. And that leads them into blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says it bluntly. He's talking about those who don't understand the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's covered for them, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who's that? The prince of the power of the prince of darkness? That's the devil. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They're blinded. I'll share one more passage and we'll move on. Chapter 1 of Romans. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They choose deceit over the truth, God. God is the truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The enemy distorts and deceives. Anyway, it goes on here. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the course and condition of this world influenced by the prince of darkness. And then we have our own sin. I mean, that's just the outside influence, if you will. But then we got our own problem, where we're influenced by the iniquity within us. As sons of disobedience, we were amongst them, who we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Jesus put it this way. He said that I've not come to condemn the world. He's come to save it because the world is under condemnation already. That really happened with the fall. It's been under condemnation. The Lord's desire then has been on a rescue mission. That is the same mission of the God of the whole Bible. This is not merely a New Testament God versus an Old Testament God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Father sent me, and I've come to do his will. The Father is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is the one, as we heard in our reading today, who brought judgment upon his own people, Israel. But it was after 490 years of them rejecting him and doing great sin. Sin like happens today, offering their sons and daughters to death as offerings. Abortion today, burnt offerings then. That's the course of this world. Darkened by the enemy, but pulled along by our own passions and desires. Distorted desires by our sin. Okay, we're done. No, but God. But God. Whew, thank you, Lord. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Very long sentence, by the way. Paul was fired up. What was he fired up about? He says, here's this mess we were in. The world's a mess, but God is rich in mercy. If he wasn't, he would have said, that's it. You're done. It's over. I'll start again. But his objective is to restore, to redeem, not to wipe his hands of it and get rid of it. Who wins if that happens? Satan wins. Ha ha ha. I destroyed him. God had to destroy those who were made in his image. But God promised from the beginning he was going to provide a redeemer. Right from chapter 3 of Genesis on through to the end of the Bible. Praise the Lord. But God. And he does it why? Because he's rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is holding back, not distributing that which we deserve, that we wouldn't like. What all of us deserve is the condemnation that the world is under. But he has promised to provide a way for the whole world to come out from under that if they would. Have you come out from under that judgment, that condemnation? Praise the Lord, you have. And you've come out of darkness then, and out of the rule of the prince of the power of this world, and you've come out into his marvelous light, and into another kingdom, and we'll get there in just a minute. But God, rich, not poor, not stingily dispensing mercy, but wanting to pour it out to any who would come. That's the God of the Bible. And he's wanting to dispense that upon the children of wrath. Wrath, we don't like that part. But you know, we don't have to have that part if we'll take the solution. Being a zombie does not seem appealing. But you don't have to remain a zombie. You can come into new life, be rejuvenated, resurrected into life in body and spirit. It's there, but you must receive. You see, because it's given to you by grace. So you have mercy, something not distributed to something that is distributed. Grace is that gift which is given that we don't deserve. So what we do deserve is withheld. And what we don't deserve is given. I love God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace spells out. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid that for us, that we would have the gift of the eternal kingdom of God given to us. For by grace you have been saved. By grace. The clarion call of the Reformation, when the church regathered around the written word of God, discovering afresh what God actually said in the Bible. You don't have to be perfect. You can't be perfect. You don't have to be good. You can't be good. For your righteousness is like filthy rags in relation to God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all stained through and through. When we talk about total depravity, what we're talking about is every aspect of our being is affected by sin. Doesn't mean there's no good in us. We were created by God in his image. But that image has been stained by sin through and through. It's all been affected. We cannot do it. But praise God, but God, in his rich mercy, has done it. It's not left up to my feeble attempts or yours. He is able. And he's done it even while we were sinners. He died for us, St. Paul says, while we were sinners. Actually, while we were enemies. I mean, you think about that? Dying for somebody who's alienated from you. That's what Jesus did. And that's the price that was paid for the gift to be given to you and me. But you have to receive it, right? You love Christmas. Most all of us have, right? I look forward to those gifts. Sandy does a great job wrapping them up. And I like looking at them. I've learned not to try to figure out what they are anymore. Just know it'll be good. But I wouldn't know that it's good unless I did what? Open it. Take it and open it. So I receive the gift by trusting, by receiving that which I believe is good that comes from a good gift giver. And I open it up. God's grace is to be received by faith, through faith. That's how you gain access to it. What does that mean? It's not a mere mental assent. You know, St. James says, you believe in God? Great. The demons believe in God and they shudder. It's not just knowing he is, but knowing he's good and entrusting yourself to him. And what does that do? We're raised up then with him. So he's made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ. It's about relationship. So when I receive him by faith, I'm receiving him for who he is. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the lover of my soul. Nobody loves me like Jesus does. And Jesus created me to be in relationship with him now and forever. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you made that known to me, that I might not walk in that darkness, but come into your everlasting light and your kingdom and be with Jesus. And so now my identity has been changed. I am no longer a child of wrath, but I am a child of God. My identity is I'm an heir with Christ. That's mind-boggling. He's been seated at the right hand of the Father from whence he's coming again. But you know what? My status, my identity is right there with him. If he calls me home, boom, I'm with him. I'm going back to my station to be with him. Right now, he's continuing to have me here. He's made me a member of his kingdom, and he's given me a job. The same job he's given to you. I carry out differently, but we have the same ultimate job, and that is as an ambassador for Christ. You have been seated with him. If you've come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are seated with him. But you've been given then a responsibility, a kingdom work, and that's to represent that kingdom to the world. And the church has failed to do that, hasn't it? In fact, what has happened is so often we've identified with the world, with the culture, and we need to love the world, for God so loved the world. But we're not identified with it. We need to serve the world because he came to seek and save, to serve the lost. That's what we're to do, like he did. But we're not the same as. We're not to be the same as, because the course of the world is hostile to him. And people are trapped in that. But we're called to be messengers of a good news of escape. Now hold on here, zombie. Hold on. I got good news for you. You don't have to do me in. You can know a change in your own life. Well, we don't want to treat our friends like zombies, do we? But it paints a picture of the seriousness of the situation, I pray. And that's what our condition was. I love that statement about, you know, our sharing of our faith is like one beggar taking some bread to another beggar. It should make us cry, shouldn't it? This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life. We don't earn it. So often, we distort things in the church by saying, well, you need to do this. What you need to do to be saved is to put your trust in Him. Him alone, not anything you do. But as John Calvin had said, something to this effect, that we are justified by faith alone. But justified faith should not stand alone. In other words, if you're in relationship with Jesus and you love Him and you're walking with Him, then you're going to be doing things that are in accord with Him. The church is not a frozen body. You know, I used to refer to the frozen chosen. The church that's stagnant is unhealthy. And what do? We do those things the Lord calls us to, which begins, of course, with loving Him first, but then loving one another, serving one another. It starts here in the body of Christ. And then it overflows into other people's lives. May we overflow into the life of our neighborhood and into New Braunfels, and then overflow into Texas and the United States and the world. May it overflow. For we are His workmanship. So He's called you, He's saved you, He's redeemed you, and He's working in and with you. You're His workmanship. I see art there, and I'm not an artist, but I hear that in that. You know, He's shaping you, sculpting you, conforming you to the image of His Son, that you might live out the works that He has for you, that He's prepared in His sovereignty ahead for you to walk in. I don't know that I marked it. What comes to mind is Titus. It's a wonderful passage. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared. Jesus Himself is described as the grace of God, really. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope. What's that? That's His return. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. So if He's redeemed us from that lawlessness, then let's act like we're redeemed, huh? Let's seek after that. That's what the Lenten season is about. Lord, help me to say no to this and yes to this. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Not for their own glory, but to bring glory to our Father who's in heaven. And that's my prayer for us as Christ our King. Saints, we were broken. We have a testimony, if you will, don't we? We were once this, and now we're this. Every one of you in Christ Jesus has a testimony. You have a witness, and you're to share it. That testimony is He's brought us out of this darkness into His light, and He's made us alive. I've gone from being a zombie to being a living, I pray, more and more a dynamo for Him. And may that be what all of us live into as we realize that we're dealing and walking in a broken world. But we have a Savior who is willing, desires, is able to restore. May we be messengers of that good news in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in Him.